praise the Lord. Let's just turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We are working through the Smyrnian church age. And Revelation 2 verse 8 is where we'll start at here tonight. Reads as follows, says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things said the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And, you know, as we were just kind of going through that particular verse a few weeks ago, the prophet was saying here in the church age book that typically the believers are never really very wealthy, you know, not as far as this world's goods are concerned. However, when it comes to the word that we have, amen, in our midst, we are very wealthy when it comes to the word of God as it's been presented to us in this hour. So we might not have a lot when it comes to, you know, material things, and that's all right. Our heaven is before us. It's not here. And, you know, we just, whatever God provides, and, you know, we certainly thank God for that. But we're looking forward to what he has on the other side for us. So here, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And we talked about the reign of Diocletian, the emperor, and how so many believers were tortured underneath his reign. That 10 days lasted actually 10 years, but there were so many believers that were tortured. And that scripture was fulfilled during that time between 302 A.D. and 312 A.D. Verse 11 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And we found the second death is when death and hell is cast into the lake of fire. The Bible tells us that that is the second death. So, you know, right now when people die, they don't necessarily go to a burning hell. It's a place. Hell is a place of separation. No mama, no daddy, no God. Nobody is there. It's just a very empty place, an empty space. But at some point in time, that is cast into the lake of fire, and it will not be an eternal hell or eternal lake of fire. That won't be, because there's only one form of eternal life, and that comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we've kind of gone through some of that. And last week we talked about having an ear to hear, and that there are four things that each age talks about. Is unto the angel of the church. It also says, I know thy works in each age, and then it says, he that hath an ear, and he that overcometh. You know, these are things that are spoken in every age, and the person in the age that hath an ear is the person that's actually spirit-filled and has the ability to identify with the word. I've said this before, and I'll continue to say it. I can't see how a person Holy Ghost filled would go away from the word of God. I just can't see that. I can't see the spirit leading them away from the word of God. Now, it is a spirit, but it's not the spirit, right? The spirit will always agree with his word, but a spirit will certainly lead you away from the word of God, right? So, you know, but the scripture actually tells us so plainly that when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, the Spirit of truth comes, he's to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Not part truth, not some truth. It's got to be all truth, right? So the ones that have an ear to hear are the ones that would be able to be led to truth. Amen. We're going to get into a little something here tonight. And I've never looked at this way until I kind of went through this lesson. I never looked at it this way. But I pray that God help us to bring it out. Let's look here. This is just a little a review from some of the things that we went over last week. And one of the quotes that we were focusing on, and Brother Branham's just kind of trying to really clear up the understanding. The Pentecostal church started out is that a person, in order for them to have the Holy Ghost, they'd have to speak in tongues. And that was a, that was just something they just kind of kept trying to hammer, that we, yes, we do believe in speaking in tongues, but that does not mean that you got the Spirit just because you speak in tongues. He had experiences where even devils spoke in tongues and interpreted, right? And you get into an environment like that, you wonder, well, what's going on here? Well, that's where you got to know your word. You got to know your Bible, right? But he was very clear, like, you know, that's not it. Just because a person speaks in tongues, that doesn't do it. However, now don't get me wrong, I'm one that believes every gift of 1 Corinthians 12 should be in the body, in the church. I believe that 100%. If it's in the Bible, it should be in the church. Amen. And I don't want to see people take that away from the church. And if somebody did speak in tongues and you start calling Pentecostal, yeah, the original Pentecost, exactly right. I mean, but, and even Brother Branham say, if it's no way that we couldn't, if we kept staying in the presence of God and baptism after baptism keep hitting us, we will eventually begin to speak in tongues. So that's what I look for. I want baptism after baptism to hit me, and God just, if I can't, one language ain't good enough to praise you in, so give me some more. Amen. That's just the way I feel about it. But we don't base a belief or put a period on the end of it and say, well, okay, once you speak in tongues, then that's it. Notice in this scripture doesn't say anything about he that hath a tongue, right? It didn't say that he that hath a tongue, let him hear what the Spirit is saying, but it says he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. All right, also, we've read this quote last week, only a Spirit-filled man can hear the revelation for that age. Only a Spirit-filled man or Spirit-filled woman of God can hear the revelation for the age. All right. Also, we talked about this. If the Spirit wasn't inside you, if the Spirit wasn't inside, then you wouldn't hear the truth and receive it by revelation if you heard it every moment of the day. If the Spirit, if the true Spirit of God wasn't on the inside, because he's an inside teacher. Amen. If the Spirit wasn't inside you, you wouldn't hear the truth and receive it by revelation if you heard it every moment of the day. The Spirit of God has to dwell on the inside. He has to abide there, has to abide. There's a difference in having the written word and having the revealed word. All right. And let me just kind of clear that up, because the Pharisees and Sadducees had the written word. They could tell you exactly what Moses said. They knew that. But when Jesus was standing right there in front of them as the revealed word for their day, they couldn't see that. They call that Beelzebub, right? And that's the thing today. We want to make sure that we're not missing what Christ is doing today. Not what he has done, but what is he doing right now? And Brother Branham told us that, said that man is always thanking God for what he has done. They always thanking God for what he's going to do, but they fail to see what he's doing right now. And I want to keep my eyes on what is happening right now. Also, this was a quote. I'm going to read a portion. I'll just read. It's a very short quote. It was on page 143 in your church age book. You don't have to switch screens, but paragraph 2 in 143 says, "In every age, is the age of the Holy Ghost for the true believer. I say in every age, the evidence was the same. Those who had the Spirit, the teacher, heard the word, and that Spirit in them took the word and taught it," which meant revealed it to them, "and they were of the group that heard the messenger and his message and took it and lived it." They were of the group that heard the messenger and his message and took it and lived it. Now, I want to tell you something. A lot of people that are pulling away from the word today, their primary purpose, they're trying to say they have a problem with the prophet, but it's really not the prophet. It's people that don't want to live according to the word. It's just really that simple. It's people that do not Sisters that's tired of dressing the way that we dress, the sisters dress. His brothers tired of doing some of the things that we do, right? They actually want to do something totally different. So in order to do that, they have to discredit the word. And oftentimes, I was talking with a brother recently, and he was telling me, say, you know, in the court of law, what they do is if you got a real good witness, and this man come and stands a good witness, and if his testimony is allowed to stand, he might actually get your client prosecuted. So in order for me to, I mean, I can't go against his, you know, his being a witness as far as an eyewitness or ear witness. He heard it with his own ears. I can't fight that. But what they try to do is they fight the credibility of the person, right? And so, you know, this one case where this guy said, have you ever wrote a bad check? And like, have you ever, you know, like you knew that there was no money in the bank, but you wrote that check anyway. It's like, yeah, of course, many people do that. He said, well, actually, that's lying. You lied to the people and told them that you had money in the bank and you didn't have money. So you're a liar. So he attacked the man's credibility through some other means. But and that actually put doubt in the people's hearts where they couldn't actually accept his testimony. See, so if you can attack a person's character, and that's what you'll see, people attacking the character. And when they attack your character, that's when they can maybe get people to kind of doubt. Well, maybe it's not of God or not. Amen. It's these are tactics of the devil. I'm going to tell you, they could attack Abraham's character in the beginning when he said that, you know, that's my sister. They could attack this character. But it did not change the fact that God said Abraham was his prophet. Amen. Character, no character. God still say that's my prophet. And you know what? I want him to pray for you. Amen. Glory to God. Come on, let's go on a little further. So they were a group that heard the messenger and his message and took it and lived it. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Amen. Amen. This was a scripture that we ran into last week for as far as ears to hear. Notice now, Jesus is speaking this to the Pharisees, Sadducees, here in John 8. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? And look at what Jesus tell them. This is some hard word here. Jesus tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees, ye are of your father the devil. These are people that go to church, y'all. Religious people. I mean, you couldn't put a finger on anything in their life, but yet Jesus tell them, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and here's the key. Abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We brought this. It is most evident from the scripture that no man of himself can hear God. That ability has to be given him of God. And we also want to read another scripture that kind of goes along with that. Here in Matthew 16:17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And that came from a discussion where Jesus asked the disciples the questions, who do men say I am? And they said, you know, some say Elias and one of the prophets and Jeremiah, you know. And then he turned the question from a group question and say, individually, now you tell me who I am. Who do you say I, the Son of Man, am? Not who do they say, but who do you say I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter stood up and said, you know, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Son of the living God, and Jesus immediately say, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Right? Say, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed this unto you. You know, and he say, and upon this rock, which is a revelation, say, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'm going to tell you something. The gates of hell is certainly coming against the revelation in this hour. Right? And It's so good to know, it's so good to have God reveal it to you individually. You're not running off nobody else's revelation. You're running off your own personal revelation. And when you have that, you can stand.
Also, the prophet said this.
Putting these verses together, we see there's only one group of people, and that a very special group of people who are able to hear what the Spirit says in each age. And it is one special group that receives the revelation for each age. That group is of God, because the group that cannot hear is not of God. John 8, verse 42 through 44, we just read that. The group that can and does hear what the Spirit is saying and receives the revelation thereof is that group described in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 16. They are the ones who have the Spirit of God. They are the ones that are born of God. They are baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit. They are baptized with the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right.
So the question is,
the ability, that ability has to be given to a person of God to be able to hear what the Spirit is saying. And the question is
this fair? Let me go back.
Is this fair? Is it unfair that people can't hear what the Spirit is saying? Is it fair? You know, because we just got God, we got Him in our minds that, you know, He's like us, right? And I mean, you hear people, why, if God was still loving, why is there war? And if God was this, why is that? It's not God's fault. That's man's fault, right? That's man that's doing that. That's not God. And you can't have it both ways, right? I mean, either you're going to let God take control, and if He does take control, you're not going to do it on your own. You're not going to do nothing, right? Or it's going to be He's going to let you have free moral be a free moral agent, and you're going to make the decisions yourself. But God, you just can't, just because something bad is going to happen, you want God to stop it. No, don't put yourself in that position, right? But, you know, we try to put them in a box and say, well, God is like us, and that He would make unfair choices and unfair decisions. If He would do this for this person, then not for that. God ain't like that. God ain't like that. I want you to look at this from a different angle tonight. Even when we talk about predestination, we think, well, you think, and I try to explain this, predestination is not like a pickup football game. I mean, basketball game, or even football, you know, or any sports. The way we would go out on the court and just pick up a game, and we say, okay, we shoot for captains, right? And we said, so the first two guys make a foul shot, they captains. They get to pick the team. So all the guys line up and they start shooting, and the first two guys make a shot. All right, you're a captain. Now pick your team. So I'll take him. And everybody just out there picking who they want on the team. And if you got 12 guys or 11 guys out there on the court, somebody not going to get picked. And what you get is down, right? I got down. That's what you say. And but the thing is, God don't operate like that. I'll take this one. I won't take this one. I'll take this one. He can predestinate because He foreknew. Right. And based on the choices that He already knew a person would make, that's how He could predestinate their lives. But it wasn't just because He just chose them. He knew that this one was not going to receive the word. And He also knew this one was going to receive the word. So he could predestinate based on His foreknowledge, not because He was picking and choosing people. Now, I'm going to say something that might help you if you look at it from the angle of picking and choosing, because now I'm going to say He was picking and choosing one person. Question is, what's wrong with this picture? Because God was looking for a bride. So when we talk about picking and choosing, He was picking Himself a bride. Now, in this big picture, we don't have God picking a bride. We got a woman dragging this man to the altar. You're going to marry me, right? And that's not the way it's supposed to be. The Bible says he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, not some lady dragged. She got her dress picked out. She got everything. And she going to make this man marry her. You can see he's just being drugged. Got his suit on, didn't mean to put it on, didn't want to put it on, but he being drugged. My, remind me of the church just dragging Jesus all over the place. I was telling somebody today, this is the only age where Jesus Christ himself has been kicked out of his own church. I said, that's the saddest picture you ever see. It's the only age where it happened, where Jesus, and they got big, huge programs going on. Money flying, flowing everywhere, but Jesus is not on the inside. It's a shame. When I say God was looking for someone, he was picking one. He was picking a bride. Now, when we say picking a bride, we need to understand and talk about being fair. What's fair is that when a man finds a wife and he finds the one, what's fair is that that wife can rest assured that he ain't looking for nobody else. That's what's fair. That's what's fair. That he ain't going to have eyes for nobody else. That's what's fair. Right? And I don't think there's any wife would want her husband coming to marry her and then also proposing to somebody else and proposing to God. No wife would want that. She want to know that she's been chosen. She's been elected. She's been selected by that man. He done searched all over, couldn't find nobody but her. Right? That woman feels very special. Guess what? Christ was looking for a bride, and he found us. We ought to feel special. We ought to feel special. Now, a lot of times people say, well, you know, you try to make yourself better. No, I'm not trying to make myself no better. I'm wife. And I'm going to tell you something. That when a woman takes on the name of a man, she got privileges and she got access to places that other people don't have access to. And ain't no sense in her feeling ashamed about that, right? He chose me. Praise the Lord. Ain't nothing wrong with that, church, right? And that's exactly what happened here with Christ. He chose us. He was looking for a bride. Look at this. The prophet preached the message, the choosing of a bride. Notice it does not say the choosing of a groom, but it's the choosing of a bride. And the Bible declares, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Thank God for that. Thank God. Well, the question is, a few questions. As we're moving into our section for tonight, we're talking about eternal thoughts. When did God think of his bride? When did he choose her? When did God make that choice? And the other is, when did God know you? When did he know you? When did God know what your name was? When did God know all these things, right? Let's look at some quotes here. Let's go to page 149, paragraph 2. Church Age book. Okay, so it says here, watch carefully now. See this. Before there was ever a speck of stardust, before God was God, God is an object of adoration, and no one was there to worship him, so he was at that time only potentially God. And he was known only as eternal spirit. The bride was already in his mind. See, we talk about way before the foundation of the world, you were already in the mind of God. Already there. Church, this is, we're just acting out the part now. But this thing was already done in God's mind a long time ago. He already knew that you was going to say yeah when he proposed to you. He already knew you was going to say yes. He already knew that. He had it all. The whole thing's been mapped. Not only has he mapped it out, I mean, he's going to prepare a place for you, right? He already got a mansion for you. He got a nice, you talk about a reception. You ain't seen a reception like this. Miles and miles long, people all over the place. You ain't even got to worry about bringing no money to pay for it. It's already been paid for. My God. He knew you was going to say yes. Listen. He was known only as eternal spirit. The bride was already in his mind. Yes, she was. She was existing in his thoughts. And what about those thoughts of God? They are eternal, are they not? The eternal thoughts of God, let me ask you, are the thoughts of God eternal? If you can see this, you will see many things. God is unchangeable in both essence and behavior. We have studied that and proven that already. God is infinite in his ability, so therefore he as God must be omniscient. If he is omniscient, then he is not now learning, nor is he taking counsel even with himself, nor is he at any time adding to his knowledge. If he can add to his knowledge, then he is not omniscient. The best we could say is that sometime he will be, but that is not scriptural. He is omniscient. He has never had a new thought about anything because all his thoughts he has always had and always will have, and knows the end from the beginning because he is God. That just blesses my heart. God didn't change his thought about me even when I was unfaithful. It didn't change his thought about me because he knew the end, knew the beginning from the end. He knew it all. He knew all about it. Church, this is just beautiful, the God that we serve. Listen, it says, thus the thoughts of God are eternal. They are real. They're not simply like a man with a blueprint he has drawn up and which one day will be translated into substance and form, but they are already real and eternal and part of God. See how this works. It says God always had his thoughts for Adam. Adam, as his thoughts, was yet unexpressed. In Psalms 139, verse 15 and 16, it will give you a little idea of this. It says this, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. That, as I said, was not written about Adam, but it gives you the idea and knowledge that the thought was there in his mind, and that thought was eternal and had to be expressed. So when Adam was formed of the dust of the earth and his spiritual being created by God, then Adam became God's thought expressed. And those eternal thoughts were now manifested. He says, down through the centuries we could go, we find a Moses, a Jeremiah, a John the Baptist, and each one of these were God's eternal thought expressed in its season. Then we come to Jesus, the Logos. He was the perfect and complete thought expressed, and he became known as the Word. That is what he is and forever will be. I like that. And he goes on to say this. Now it says that he hath chosen us in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world. That means that we were right there with him in the mind and thoughts of God before the foundation of the world. That gives an eternal quality to the elect. You can't get away from that. I like that. When did God think of his bride? Before the foundation of the world. When did he choose her? Before the foundation of the world. When did God know me? Before the foundation of the world. When did God know what my name was? Before the foundation of the world. God knew all about it. Amen. He says this in the scripture. In Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9, says, my thoughts, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Sometimes you just want to tap into the way God thinks, right? You want to get into that. Oftentimes we'll look at situations and say, man, I don't know how this person going to make it. I don't know how they're going to pull through. But God don't worry like that. God don't think that way. Like, no, they already made it. It's not how they going to make it. They've already made it. Because I know the beginning and the end. I know all about it, right? I just want to get into that channel and just think the way he thinks about every situation and circumstance. I tell you what, it will bring a peace, bring a calming atmosphere where worries and doubts, frustrations, those things don't exist when you have the thoughts of God. He knows all about it. Thank God for that. All right, let's go on to the next one here. These were some key statements and scriptures that we found in our reading. We were right there with them in the mind and thoughts of God before the foundation of the world.
Even our natural birth
is based upon election. And Brother Branham's just talking about how, you know, even in the womb of the mother, the way that whole process, the egg and the sperm come together, you know, they've even proven that there's millions of, anything could happen when that sperm, you know, and the egg kind of come together. Say, but even in that, God knows exactly what part is gonna, which egg, which sperm gonna actually unite and actually produce that child. He know the color of the eyes. He know the color of the hair. He knows everything about this being that's being created. Even that is based upon election, your whole natural birth. Some scriptures that we'll go in and I want us to read that. We read Psalms 139, but let's just read some of this. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. One of the key things that you need to understand, it's not by chance that you just walk into this word. The different people that came to your life and introduced this to you, it wasn't by chance. That don't happen. That was a thought of God. God ordained for it to be just the way it happened. Amen. Listen, John 1, verse 12 and 13 says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, and this is another good one right here, nor of the will of man, but of God. Your birth was not an accident, right? Somebody tell you that, you know, your mom and daddy might even tell you, we weren't trying to have you. I'm not no accident. I mean, maybe somebody said, you know, we was planning to have kids much later in life. No, I'm not an accident. God knew exactly when he wanted me to be here, and he allowed me to come through your union to get here, right? But you are not an accident. You are a thought of God expressed in your season. Praise his holy name. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. Let's read that. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We were predestinated in him before the foundation of the world. Thank God for that. And not only predestinated him before the foundation of the world, but we're going to be holy and without blame before him in love. Let's turn to Romans 4:16. Says this, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now we're going to come and probably hit a quote to bring that one back together, but it is of the faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. See, that's how we've been counted, by the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us also. Every blessing that belonged to Abraham belongs to us, every last one of them. Look at this, another statement that he made here. These who are the royal seed are the elect of God, are the predestinated, foreknown of God, and were in the mind of God in his thoughts. And he says this, the bride is the literal spoken word seed bride, and though she is feminine in designation, she also is called the body of Christ. And I love this. We did not become seed by the rebirth. We were seed, and therefore we were reborn, for only the elect can be reborn. And also this, because we were seed, is the reason we could be quickened. And what that means, that's the reason that we could agree with this word, because a non-seed, there's nothing there to quicken. That's a very tough statement that the prophet makes, but it's nothing but the truth. If a person is truly not a seed of God, they'll never identify with the word of God. They'll try, but if they're truly not seed, they can't live this word. They just can't do it. All right. I do have a couple quotes here that I want to read along with that. Page 150, paragraph 4, and also page 151, paragraph 1. Listen. Says this, let me inject a thought in here. Even our natural birth is based upon election. The female ovaries produce many, many eggs. But why is it that a certain time, a certain egg comes down and not another one? Then amongst the male sperm, for no known reason, a certain germ attaches itself to the egg, while others that could have just as easily attached themselves or had a better opportunity to do so did not do so and perish. There is an intelligence behind all this. Otherwise, what determines whether the baby is a boy or girl, blonde or brunette, light or dark type of eyes, etc.? With these thoughts in mind, think about Joshua and Caleb. Did not Jesus say in John 6:49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead? Those parents that died were necessary as the forefathers of the people to whom Jesus was speaking. They perished, yet they were in the election of God naturally, as Joshua and Caleb were spiritually. Now, that's a very important statement. Their parents were in the election of God naturally, as Joshua and Caleb were spiritually. They had to be there. No matter how we got here, God ordained it for two parents to come together to make that happen. They may not ever come to the truth that you come to, right? But you were in God's mind. There was a spiritual connection there, right? There was a spiritual connection. You had a seed gene in you, and it had to come through that natural connection of your parents. Amen. Look, it says they were in the election of God naturally, as Joshua and Caleb were spiritually. It says, but to go on, these elect were not only the eternal thoughts of God, which were to be expressed in flesh in their due season, but these same elect are called by another name. In Romans 4:16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He also says, Romans 9:7-13 says this, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob hath I loved, but Esau have I hated. Also in Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And also Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. According to Romans 4:16, we find that God has given a sure promise to all of Abraham's seed, and Paul puts himself and all believers under that designation because he says, Abraham, who is the father of us all. Then he goes not only narrow down his definition, but rather to finalize it. For in Galatians 3, he identified the seed singular with Jesus and counted the seed children as children of promise. And promise as having to do with election or the choosing of God. And that is exactly what we have been saying. Those who are the royal seed are the elect of God, are the predestinated, foreknown of God and were in the mind of God and his thoughts. In very plain language, the true bride of Christ was in the mind of God eternally, though not expressed until each came forth in the designated decreed season. As each member came forth, it became expressed and it took its place in the body. Thus, this bride is the literal spoken word seed bride. And though she is feminine in designation, she is also called the body of Christ. It is very apparent that she ought to be called that, for she was predestinated to him, came from the same source, was eternal with him, and is now manifest in God in a many-membered body, whereas once God was manifested in one member, even our Lord Jesus Christ. He was looking for his bride. That bride is manifested in a many-membered body, and you happen to be a part of that body. I happen to be a part of that body. Thank God for that, church. Thank God. He coming back for himself. You all remember the story Brother Branham told of going into the factory and how the magnet would go across the floor and it would only draw up the things that would be magnetized to it. Some things could not be drawn up because they were too bolted down, right? Other things were not made of the same material, so they could not be drawn up to that magnet. But everything that had a magnet in it, it could be connected with that main magnet. And see, if you got the word in you, you can be connected to Christ. Right, that's the way this works. But if the word is not in you, amen. I tell you, you do have a place, but it may not be that spiritual place in God. Amen. My. I want that spiritual place in him the same way Joshua and Caleb had it. All right, let's go on a little further. See, when God spoke this at the beginning, let there be light. The Bible said that there was light. That was God's thought being expressed. And there was nothing that could stop that light from coming forth. And I'm going to tell you, you are a thought of God that has been expressed. And there's nothing that can stop you from coming forth to fulfill all that God has for you in your life. He's not looking at mistakes. He's not looking at failures. He's not looking at any of that. He's looking at the beginning and he's looking at the ending. And nothing in between surprises him. Nothing. Amen. God's thoughts will be expressed.
He said this,
and we read it earlier. It says, down through the centuries we could go. We find a Moses, a Jeremiah, John the Baptist, and each one of these were God's eternal thoughts expressed in a season. Then we come to Jesus, the Logos. He was the perfect and complete thought expressed. And he became known as the Word. That is what he is and forever will be. Now it says, he hath chosen us in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world. That means that we were right there with him in the mind and thoughts of God before the foundation of the world. That gives an eternal quality to the elect. You can't get away from that. I believe every son of God, every daughter of God will come to realize that they can't get away from it. I mean, there's a part of God that is in them. No matter how often they run from it, they try to dodge it. They can't get away from that. Can't get away from that. Glory to God. I love this. I was listening to a tape here just the other day, and the prophet made a statement that, you know, really it's only the predestinated that are redeemed. Only the predestinated that are redeemed. And he was saying, see, redeem means to buy back. And you buy back what was lost. So it was only the predestinated that he really came to buy back. He came to get those back. And it says this, if Jesus redeemed you, brought you back what you once was, what were you then in the beginning? What were you in the mind of God? Well, you were an eternal thought of God. And now express, right? So he came to get you back because you were one of his eternal thoughts. And I'm going to tell you, all that the Father has given me, guess what? They will come. They will come. I mean, like I said, nothing surprises God. Nothing. All that the Father has given me will come. He said, I haven't lost one. And you know what? He don't plan on losing one. Remember, it's a shame for a shepherd to lose one sheep. And Jesus, being the chief shepherd, will not lose a sheep, not one. I mean, Just to even think it, church, we are eternal thoughts of God expressed in our season. And I remember preaching a sermon that now is God fellowshipping with his thoughts. It's God fellowshipping. God knew that you would be here. Now God is fellowshipping. God is having fellowship with every one of his thoughts. And notice the bride is a many-membered bride. It's a many. So a part of God was in you, a part of God was in me, a part of God was in this person, God, part of God was in, and we all had to come together because collectively we make his bride. But that's who he was choosing. That's who was chosen in him. It was the bride of Jesus Christ. And just like any man go out and find a wife, he put his eyes on that one and he makes a commitment to her. And it's not unfair to the others. It's fair, certainly fair to her, because that's exactly what she was looking for, that one man. But it's not unfair to the others. That's expected for the man to find one and actually commit to her. Guess what? Christ has done the same thing with us. Churches, brides. But it's only going to be one that's going to be made of the same material that he is. Praise God. Listen. What we find is the story of the eagle and the chicken coop. Let's see something here. Yeah. We're going to read the story, but, you know, Brother Branham made the comment here that, an eagle can go a long time living in a chicken coop, not recognizing that he's an eagle. And the question here is, when you look at this bird, with that beak and everything, that white head, we know that this is an eagle. It's not a chicken. He might be living in a chicken coop, might be living in the world, but he's still an eagle. And the question is, when did the eagle in the chicken yard become an eagle? When did he become an eagle? The answer to the question, he was born an eagle. Right? No matter where he was living, he was an eagle all alone. And God got eagles in the world. God got eagles in denominational churches. God got eagles everywhere. But they were born eagles. And one day they'll recognize that they are. They'll come to themselves. Let's look at a couple quotes. I actually missed a quote on the last one, so we'll pick up on paragraph 152.2 and 152.3, and we'll bring it to a close here tonight. Page 152. And paragraph 2, and then also paragraph 3 in your church age book. Says this, hold this carefully in mind. Now take the next step. Redeem means to buy back. It restores to the original owner. God, by his death, the shed blood, brought back his own. He brought back the spoken words to Hebrew. My sheep hear my voice, word, and they follow me. You always were a sheep. You never were a pig or a dog turned into a sheep. That is impossible, for every kind of life produces the same kind, and there's no change in species. As we were in the thoughts of God and then expressed in flesh, there had to come a day when we would hear his voice, the word, and hearing that voice become aware of our Father calling us and recognize that we are the sons of God. We heard his voice and we cried out, as did the prodigal son, save me, O my Father, I am returning to thee. And it goes on to this, says, Son of God can go a long time before he recognizes that he is a son. In fact, a lot of true Christians are like the story of the baby eagle that was hatched out under a hen. You know that the eagle is a type of the true believer? Well, a farmer took an egg from the eagle's nest and placed it under a hen. In due time, all the eggs under the hen hatched out. The baby chicks got along fine with the mother hen, but the little eagle could not figure out the clucking and scratching for food in the manure pile. He managed to make a living, but he was pretty confused about it all. But one day, from way up in the air, the mother eagle that had laid the egg spied that little eagle on the ground. She swooped down with tremendous speed and screamed at the top of her voice for him to fly up to meet her. He had never heard an eagle cry, but when he heard that first scream, something in him stirred and he longed to launch out toward it, but he was afraid to try. Again, that mother screamed for him to rise in the wind and follow her. He screamed back that he was afraid. Once more she called out, screaming that he tried. Beating his wings, he hurled himself into the air and answering the cry of his mother, he soared off into the blue skies. You see, he always was an eagle. He acted like a chicken for a little while, but he could not be satisfied. But when he heard the call of the great eagle, he came to his own place. And once a true son of God hears the cry of the Spirit by the word, he too will realize who he is and run to the great prophet eagle and be with him forever seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's just beautiful to me. I thank God that we heard the eagle cry. That was the word of God that came to us in this hour. And if we were to be honest with ourselves, we knew that there's always something different about us. We were in the world, we couldn't be satisfied. We were in denominational churches, we couldn't be satisfied. I mentioned this to you recently. So, you know, sometimes you can go back out to denominational church and you just sit and listen to what the people have to say. And you're like, Lord, it's just amazing that people sit here and eat this. It's amazing. You know, we sometimes we take for granted what we got. But this is a very special diet that God has given us, and it certainly has sustained us and has kept us through the years. And you feel like a Christian. You know, you just feel like a Christian. You don't know how people get along and how they, you don't even know how to keep still serving God, you know, with some things they get. But this that God has given us is so so special, church, and let's not ever take it for granted. But let's appreciate that we heard the cry of our Father, our God, you know, crying through this word to us. And we've responded to that cry, and we're soaring in the heavenlies like only eagles can soar. Eagles can't eat what everybody else eat. Can't do it. Ain't no sense in them even trying, right? The eagles only eat what we call fresh kill meat. So please don't give me something that was killed 500, 600, 700 years ago. Don't do that. Don't do that. I mean, some denominational system that was birthed years ago, don't do that. God has moved on past that, right? And we have a pure word that we can fellowship around now. Thank God for that. Eternal thoughts of God, that's who we are. Next week, our weekly reading will be pages 153 to 157 in our church age book. And we will probably be bringing this chapter to a close. The Smyrnian church age will be coming to a close. Then following that, we'll get started in the next chapter. So praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for your word here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for truth that has been given to us. And God, we realize that it's only your grace that makes us special. Not special because we did anything to deserve it, but your grace has made us that way. And God, to be chosen, to be elected, to be selected by you is, Lord, we all ought to be appreciative of that. And it's just like a woman being selected by a man to be his wife. It's nothing that she's ashamed of. She's happy about that. She gets a ring from him, a promise ring, that they'll get married. And God, when she receives it, she wears it with pride and with joy. God, we wear the wedding band of grace with pride and with joy. And we're just grateful that you would choose us. You didn't have to, but you did. And we know that you chose us before the foundation was. So before we made our first mistake, we were chosen. Before we told our first lie, we were chosen. God, before we backslid, we were chosen. And Father, we're grateful for that tonight. And Lord, as the revelation comes to our heart that we've been chosen, Lord, help us to live lives that are so pleasing to you. Lives, Lord, of service and dedication. And Lord, that we return and reciprocate the love that you've given to us. Help us to do that in the lives that we live for you, God, is our prayers. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.